Reading selections this morning from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 2, verses 10 through 13. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. And Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10 and verse 14. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Ezekiel, in chapter 37, writes, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Gracious Lord, we ask that you would speak to us from your holy word. We ask that you would speak to and nurture our hearts and lives, that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, and that you would move within us, giving each of us something we need this day. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week in the story, we dealt with the fall of Israel under Hoshea, the final king of that northern kingdom. And we remembered how God did not want to do this, but judgment finally came. It came after God had tried everything to turn them. And at the same time, Hezekiah had dared to lay out the letter from the king of Assyria after the conquest of the northern kingdom, and after he had turned his sights there and asked them to surrender, that he says, "Lord, we can't do this alone. It's in your hands." And that God all but wiped out a major portion of the Assyrian army, and they went back home, literally with their tail between their legs. God took them out in a way that Judah was powerless to do. We also read of a third king, the next king of Judah, the southern kingdom, a fellow by the name of Manasseh, who undid all the good that Hezekiah had done. Hezekiah, who had tried with all his heart to follow God, who had taken out the high places, who had tried to turn the hearts to God and to God alone. And Manasseh has gone all these other directions and worshiped other gods and turned the lives and the hearts of Judah away from the Lord. This week, as we continue in the story, in the accounts as we find them in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah, we find that Manasseh has been taken captive and has been taken and while he's there, Manasseh gets religion. Manasseh, you might say, got saved. Or at least he had this religious awakening as his heart turned to the Lord. And he realized that all hope rested in God alone, and that what he had done and the way he had taken Israel or Judah was all wrong. And he tried to atone. He tried to do and live differently. Unfortunately, the son who came after him reigned in the same manner as Manasseh's old self. And those who continued to come until Judah had fallen. And while all of this was going on with with the different captivities of Babylon carrying this group away in at least two different occasions, that Jeremiah was prophesying there on the home front, there right in the thick of things, there in Jerusalem, a very hot spot for a prophet who was saying, God is going to bring judgment on you because of what you've done. That will not make you popular. I can guarantee you that. It didn't make Jeremiah a very popular prophet in his day. And meanwhile, Ezekiel was prophesying with the exiles, prophesying there as the exiles wondered why God has allowed all this to happen, how God could have deserted us, how God could have forgotten us. I mean, after all, God is supposed to be our God. Yeah, we weren't faithful, but God is our God. Oh, yeah, we went after other gods, but God should be taking care of us anyway, right? They cried for justice, as so many of the prophets did. But they also proclaimed a gospel of hope. As things got worse and worse there in Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaks of God restoring a heart of flesh, a heart for God alone, a heart in which the power and the love of God is present. And then God helps him to take that ultimate step as he goes and buys the potter's field, and as he proclaims that, yes, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be justice. God is going to let bad things happen to you. That's part of life. But there is hope beyond this. God is also going to bring restoration. God is also going to bring you back to this land, to once more live and once more know that He is the one who has been among you. Ezekiel has a different kind of vision, a vision of the war-torn valley, and of all of these bodies of slain soldiers who have died and been left there by the victors to die and to deteriorate until they are nothing but dry bone, disjointed dry bone. And then God says, can these bones live again? If God asks you a question, probably the best response would be what Ezekiel had. Lord, you're the only one who knows. I'm not gonna second guess you, Lord. I'm not gonna second guess and say yes, and then you not do it, or no, and then you prove me a liar. I'm not gonna go there. I'm gonna say, you know, Lord, it's in your hands. The present, the future, it's all in your hands. You're the one who knows what can happen. And God says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Prophesy. Tell these bones to come together. Tell the tendons and the flesh to come upon them. Tell the spirit to come within them, or the breath. And let them live. And then he tells the story of there in his vision as they all come together and as they stand on their feet as this great army. And then as God breathes new life into them. That yes, God is going to bring them back. But God is going to do even more than that. For we know that this was not for Israel alone, but for the new Israel as well, for all the people of God, for all those who place their hope and their trust, their faith in God alone. In Acts 2, we find the story of Pentecost and of the Holy Spirit descending with power upon those who have gathered for prayer and fellowship there in that upper room as they have opened their hearts to God and found the Holy Spirit coming upon them in such power that he drives them literally into the streets, where he has also called forth the populace through the powerful wind that they've heard, and then gives them the gospel, a gospel of hope. That you can be saved. God has done all of these things. God is doing so much, and God desires to do so much more. Open your eyes, your ears, your hearts. See what God is able to do, even beyond your greatest hopes. Friends, we are a people of hope. We are a people with whom God is not finished. We are a people with whom God is working even in these moments, even in these days, these weeks, these months ahead. That God has things in store for us, and God has work for us. This morning, I call upon the officers of the church as they take their offices for this year to be open to the power of God. I call upon each one who is in the pew or at home or wherever they may be, that they too would have hearts and lives that are open to the Lord God, seeking God's will, God's guidance, God's empowerment for the work that God calls us to do and the people he calls us to be. We are a people of hope because we are the people of God. of God. Gracious Lord, we thank you for all that you desire to do within us and through us in this world in which you have placed us and to which you call us here and now. Equip us, O Lord. Minister to us into ways that we may not even know there's need of, but you know. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to your Spirit, that we may give up all rights to ourselves and yield ourselves to God alone. Minister to us, O Lord, and use us as you see fit. Lord, we are a people of great hope, and our God is greater than we can even imagine. We thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.